Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Whether you are a Christian or not, right? Whether you trust in Jesus, love Jesus, you've been saved by Jesus, you rejoice, your whole life is Jesus or not, right? You don't. You're not sure. Regardless of kind of what you believe, what I know to be happening every day in the life of all of us is that we are being discipled. Every day, in every which way, we are being discipled. We're being shaped. It doesn't matter if you're 9 years old in here or 90. Every day, something is teaching you and shaping you and conforming you to itself. In fact, everything, right? Everything we run into, the media and the culture and the influences and the people and our parents and pastor, everything that we run into or experience in the world or in the church is shaping you into something. It's discipling you into something. You're following something and it's happening all the time. Okay, so I'm going to give you a Christian definition of discipleship, a simple one in a little bit, but let's just talk about discipleship at its most basic form. You and I are students, right? We are followers, we're learners, right? We are disciples of something, and it's happening every day. I'll give you an example, okay? I'll give you an example of how this might be happening, how this could play out for us, whether we're a Christian or not. Jamie Smith, in his book called Desiring the Kingdom, he talks about how we're discipled by the mall, okay? How we're discipled by the mall. So here's what he says. "The rhythms, rituals, and spaces of the mall are loaded with meaning. They are loaded with a particular take on what constitutes the good life. Implicit in the practices of consumption is an understanding of what it means to be happy, fulfilled, and flourishing. What does the mall envision as the good life? What is the shape of the mall's worship? What kind of people does it want us to become? What does the mall want us to love?" And then what he does in the book is he takes you on a tour of the mall, right? Pointing out all the various things that we would run into, we would see, and just showing us how it takes you out of normal everyday life and it puts you into this sacred heavenly place and calls you to become something. It's calling you to become, that's discipleship. It's calling you to follow it to something. And then he says this, "Marketing is the mall's evangelism. Television commercials, billboards, internet pop-ups, and magazine advertisements, they're the mall's outreach. The rituals and practices of the mall are tactile and visceral. Right? They capture our imaginations through the senses of sight and sound, touch and taste, even smell. The hip, happy people that populate television commercials are the moving icons of the consumer gospel, illustrations of what the good life looks like. They're discipling you. Right? Carefree and independent, clean and sexy, perky and perfect. We see the embodiments of this ideal again in the icon-like mannequins in the windows of the mall." And what it's doing, like the message that it's sending, the sermon that it's preaching is that we're broken, right? We're sinners, so to speak, and we need the redemption and restoration of what is being offered on sale. That for us to be discipled to this will take care of all of our problems or insecurities or weaknesses or brokenness. What you need is this new outfit. If you looked like this, everything would be better for you, and it's discipling you. It's discipling you towards something. We're being discipled every day. We're being shaped by something. Okay? Now, in the church, the way in which we've viewed discipleship for about the last 50 years or so, and there's a reason for this, and many of them, and I can't really get into all of them, but the way in which we viewed discipleship in the church is unlike what we just talked about in regards to how discipleship happens in the everyday. The way we viewed it in the church the last 50 years is you need a class, you need a process, you need a program, you need a book, you need a mentor. That there's some sort of silver bullet thing out there that the church maybe can produce or you can take part in, and if you do it, you will have been discipled, okay? You will have been discipled. And regardless of whatever tool they're using or whatever silver bullet is being put forth as the answer to your discipleship issues, it's usually very head knowledge based. Right? You need to know more about the Bible. You need to know more about God. You just need to know more. And it's purely knowledge-based. And the reality of that is that it just has not worked. Hasn't worked. You look at every survey that's been done by Gallup or Barna, those that would do these sorts of pollings about the church, assessments and polls and all that. You look at all of those, and what's been very clear is that this generation of the church is more biblically illiterate than previous generations before us. We are more morally fluid, more likely to adapt to the culture in regards to behavior than generations before us. What's very clear is that the class, the process, the book, the mentor, the head knowledge did not work. It didn't work. It didn't produce disciples of Jesus. And besides, I wonder, over the last 50 years, I wonder if all of our tips and classes and books and mentors and processes that we've tried to invite you into, I wonder how that sounds to the Christian wife who's married to an unbelieving husband and wants nothing to do with God. What class is she supposed to take? What about the young man who is a Christian, but his parents hate that he is? What book are you going to give him that's going to disciple him in that? What about the husband whose wife has little interest in him and a lot in Instagram? What do you do with that? What do you do with the depressed, the disappointed? Right? What do you do with those that are disillusioned or doubting? What class do you give them? That's the real stuff of life. That's the real stuff of the Christian life. In a program isn't going to be the answer. It certainly can't be the silver bullet linchpin to it. A class cannot be the answer. Now, Jesus didn't give you a class to disciple you. Jesus gave you a church. Jesus gave you his body, the body of Christ. And so here's what discipleship is going to look like. It's a family of disciples on mission together that you become a part of. That's how disciples are made. You need the whole church to disciple all of you for your whole life. That's what discipleship is. You need the whole church to disciple all of you for your whole life, and you need to make disciples too. That's the big idea for this morning. Is you're going to need all of us, and we're going to need all of you, okay? For us to be disciples that make disciples. Now, let me give you a little hope before we jump into the text. I know that sometimes your spiritual journey feels slow. I know that you feel stuck. I know that there's times where you feel like you aren't growing at all. Let this just be a gospel hope, a gospel certainty for you, especially when it gets hard, okay? Romans 8:29, here's what it says. This is a divine certainty. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. What that is saying, keep that up there for a second. What that is saying is that it is a divine certainty that before things even existed, God set his mind on you, his heart on you, and he was going to shape you into the image of Jesus. You will love like Jesus loves. You will be bold like Jesus is bold. You will be humble like Jesus is humble. You will be fierce like Jesus is fierce. That is going to happen. Right? You will be discipled. You will look like Jesus. Right? At some point, you're going to look like Jesus, and then he'll probably kill you and take you home. Okay? But that's going to happen. It's going to happen. So let that just be a hope that we can cling to, okay? So discipleship happens in every day. It happens in all of life. I've got two questions for us to answer in this text this morning. And I also have a super secret question, okay? So two questions and then a super secret question. One, what is a disciple? Two, how do we make disciples, okay? What is a disciple? How do we make disciples? And there's a super secret question thrown in there. All right, so look at verse 16 and 17. We'll see what a disciple is first. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So here's what's happening. The Matthew is setting the scene for the last sort of interaction that they have with Jesus. And Jesus at this point, of course, he's died. He rose again on the third day, right? Over the course of 40 days, he appeared to multiple groups of people multiple times in his resurrected body, proving his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul will even tell us that he met with 500 people at one time, right? He came to church and there's 500 of us and he showed up. So this is not a myth here. This isn't wishful thinking or some sort of magic trick. Jesus legitimately died. He legitimately rose from the dead. He's actually really here at this mountain. Okay, this is a true historical fact. Right, this truth has been crowdsourced. The Apostle Paul's like, man, most of those 500 people are still alive. You can go ask them about how they met with the risen Jesus. Now we can't, right? That was written a long time ago. They all dead now, but. But then, like when he wrote it, he was like, man, go check, go ask them if they saw Jesus. Yeah, we saw Jesus. Yeah, he came to church one day, it was awesome. And so Jesus shows up and he's going to ascend into heaven. Right? He's about to float up into heaven, sit at the right hand of God, rule the God the Father, rule and reign over all things. And it says that he meets with the disciples there. So this is just the 12 minus Judas, right? Judas, no, that wasn't good. And so he meets with the 12. Now, Jesus did have about 120 disciples, but this is his close-knit circle of 12. Now, let's just take a moment here because he talks about meeting with the disciples to demystify what a disciple is. Okay? Here's what a disciple is. If you're just reading the Bible and just kind of looking at it, here's what a disciple is. A disciple was someone who was with Jesus. Right? They followed Jesus. When Peter is denying Jesus three times at his first trial, the questions he keeps getting are, weren't you with Jesus? Right? Oh, this man was with Jesus. He's like, no, I wasn't. Being a disciple is just those who are, like, you're with Jesus. Like, I'm in. I'm following Jesus. One time, the disciples were kind of all, like, freaking out because there was this other group of people that were doing ministry in Jesus's name, and Jesus tries to calm them up, and he says, "Hey man, chill out. Whoever is not against us is with us." Right? To be a disciple of Jesus is just to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus. Right? A disciple is somebody that follows Jesus. They're going hard after Jesus. That's all that it means. In fact, the word disciple, it only appears in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts. It doesn't appear anywhere else. Right? Nowhere else. The verb to make disciples only occurs four times in the New Testament. Right? The word disciple almost gets lost as you continue to read through the New Testament. And the reason why is once the church started, no longer was it this kind of direct, I'm following Jesus in the flesh. Now the hub of discipleship, so to speak, became the church, the body of Christ. Now we're not following Jesus in the flesh. Now we're a part of his body. right? Together we're becoming like Jesus. Together we're following Jesus. And so the word disciple disappears almost entirely. And the word the verb to make disciples disappears almost entirely. Because we're meant to do this thing together in the church. And what reappears or what comes up in its place are all the one another commands in the Bible. There's over 50 of them, and we're going to talk about them later. So it doesn't really talk about discipleship much in the New Testament, but what there is over and over and over are constant commands and encouragements for us to grow. To grow. To grow up, Ephesians 4 says, in every way into Christ. Not just in our knowledge or cognitive understanding, but in our way of life, we are raised up in every way into Jesus, that we might love like Jesus and be bold like Jesus and be humble like Jesus and serve like Jesus, not just know things like Jesus knows. And so we follow Jesus, and we follow Jesus in the context of the church community. You're not gonna become fierce like Jesus by reading a book. You become fierce by walking with people and going through suffering and dealing with persecution. That's when you become fierce like Jesus. And so in the context of the church community, the body of Christ, we are becoming disciples, right? Discipleship is in all of life. And so we together are following Jesus in everything. You're being discipled right now, right? We're being discipled in this place. We talked about it last week. Even as we sing, we're discipling each other. Or we're being discipled when we're raising children. We're being discipled and we're discipling. Or when we're interacting and relating in our city group context, when we're serving each other, that is discipleship. When you greet or teach the kids, you're not just discipling them, you're discipling us. Right? Jesus, he modeled service when he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, no servant is greater than his master. You do this too. You become like Jesus. You're discipled when you serve. Discipleship happens in all of life, and it happens in the context of the church family. Okay, so simply, discipleship, it's following Jesus in all of life. And then look at verse 17 again. This wasn't an aside. This is crucial. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some what? Some doubted. All right, this is comforting to me and astonishing all at the same time. Right, so there's a couple of dudes here who they had walked with Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had seen the miracles. They had drank the wine, right? That was water, and now it was wine. And they had seen him die. They had touched his resurrected body. He's about to float up into heaven, and they're like, I don't know. I'm not, maybe, maybe. I mean, are you kidding? If they're doubting, why do you feel like you wouldn't? Why do you feel like it's somehow wrong that you doubt too? They walked with Jesus in the flesh. They saw the miracles, and they're still like, I don't know. I don't know. You can be a disciple and still doubt. You can make disciples and still doubt. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean you don't ever doubt. See, the enemy, he wants to use doubt to discourage you. Right? He wants to attack you in that. What's wrong with you? What's going on? Maybe you're not a disciple. Well, why are you questioning these things? Why are you wondering about these things? Right? What's wrong with you? The enemy wants to use doubt to discourage you or to distance you from God, but God uses doubt to actually fuel your faith, to draw you near. To draw you near. So trying to demystify discipleship a little bit. Let me also demystify doubt a little bit. But you can not only be a Christian and doubt, but you can make disciples in doubt. There's going to be, and I know doubt for some of you can be a dark, dark place. But here's just the truth. You will have varying degrees of doubt in various places in regards to your relationship with Jesus, either about who you are or about who he is for the rest of your life. It's going to happen, right? And I mean that to encourage you. I think God allows those things, even in a sense, can create that context in order for you to draw near and near to him. Doubt can get dark. Just doubt before him. Doubt before his face. Cry out to him like David cries out to him in his doubt. But if doubting means that you're disqualified from being a disciple or making disciples, we're all in trouble. Right? We're all in trouble, okay? So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus in all of life, even in the midst of doubt, even if it's hard. Look at verse 18. Okay, verse 18. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." So Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Earlier, he promised them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He told them that he's going to come back. And now he says to them, hey, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. Now, in the Greek, when it says all here, it means all, okay? All authority has been given to me. Like, he is over everything, right? Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over President Trump. He has authority over you and me. He has authority over the church. He has authority over all things, right? And then he kind of brackets that with, and by the way, I'm always going to be with you. So I'm over everything and I'm in everything. I'm over everything and I'm with you everywhere. And in the middle, he says, so go make disciples. Go make disciples. Now, before we ask the question, how do we disciple others? Right? Because that's the next question. We need to know that. How do we disciple others? Before we ask that question, we have to ask another question, the super secret question. Okay? And answering this question right should completely change your view of discipleship. It maybe will change completely your view of Christianity and the Christian life, okay? How you answer this question will drastically change those things. But here's the question. In this text, who is the hero here? Who's the hero? Right? In this text of Scripture, who is the hero? Is the hero of these verses those that go and make disciples? Is that the hero? Are you the hero if you go and make disciples? We're a young church, right? By and large. Right? Just in general, we're a pretty young church. Praise be to God when he sends us anyone with gray hairs or somebody on the wrong side of 40. I'm getting there. But for the most part, we are just a young church. We're trying to figure this thing out, aren't we? We're trying to figure out life and the Christian life. We're trying to figure out, navigating college or trying to figure out the first couple of years of marriage or just fumbling about as new parents. We're trying to make a few bucks, pay off student loans, buy a house. We're trying to figure out the Christian life. How do I read my Bible and what does prayer look like and what do I do with past guilt over past sin? What do I do with these kind of present stuckness that I'm in? What do I do with my fear, paralyzing fear about the future? We're trying to figure this thing out. Does any one of us in here feel like a hero? Any one of us in here being like, man, I've got it? No. But is the hero? Is the hero those that go and make disciples? Is that the hero here, right? Is that the hero? Who has authority in this text? Who has the power in this text? Who died and now he rose from the dead and now he's about to ascend into heaven? In whose name do we baptize people? Who is with you always? Yeah, Jesus is the hero of this text. Jesus is the hero of discipleship. Jesus is the hero of this text. When you read these verses, if you read them thinking, I need to go find a hero mentor, that is obeying Jesus' commands here, then you're missing it. If you leave here thinking, I will be a hero if I go and make disciples, that's what I need to do. I need to go and make disciples. You're missing the gospel here. You're missing that it was Jesus first who lived the perfect life that we couldn't. That he died the death for our sin, that he was raised to new life that we might raise to new life, that he now sits on a throne in heaven, ruling and reigning, and even is interceding and praying for us right now, that he sent us his Spirit to empower us and guide us in this life of discipleship. You're missing it if you think this is about you and that you need to go do this and that the burden now is on you. You're missing it. Jesus is saying, no. This is my authority. I am always with you in freedom. Go. Without burden, go. There's a gospel freedom here that I don't want us to miss. I also don't want you to disciple wrongly. If you are discipling out of your strengths, I don't know if you're doing it right. If you are the hero as you make disciples, I don't know that you're doing it right. Don't do it as the hero. You're most effective in making disciples when you disciple out of weakness and need. I'm most effective with the brothers that I do life with and disciple as they disciple me. Things resonate with them the most when I share my struggles. When I'm walking in dependence on God and in need and trying to do it before God, trying to do it before his face, and I share in that struggle, that's when I'm most effective as a disciple maker, rather than when I have all the answers. I have a lot of answers. I do this for a living. I'm most effective when I don't know the answer. I'm most effective when this thing is hard for me. You're going to find that you're most effective discipling out of weakness and need, not out of strength. Why? Because we're not making disciples of ourselves, we're making disciples of Jesus. So how do we disciple people? The text, it gives us the answer. There's three things here, very simple, very practical, very helpful. First, go, right? Go, therefore. I've got this authority. I'm always going to be with you. I'm the hero. You don't have to be. So go. Now, there's an intentionality in the going, right? You're never just going to fall into making disciples. You're not going to drift there. You're not going to be like, oh man, crazy, just made a disciple, didn't even try, right? That's never going to happen. There's got to be an intentionality to what you're doing, right? You're not going to drift there. Now, it doesn't mean you have to add a bunch of things to your schedule or activities or you know, to your already busy life. That's not necessarily what this means. It means that you're intentional with the relationships that are around you, okay? So if discipleship is in all of life, and it's not just a class, it's not just a book, it's not just a program, then we can do discipleship in all of life if we're intentional. Right? If we're intentional. Right? At home, parenting kids, right? Sharing with them the same grace that you need, they need. Right? And you're discipling them in that. Like, man, you looked at the milk, you looked at me, you looked at the milk, you looked at me, and then you threw the milk. Okay? There's sin in your heart, and baby, you need grace just like daddy needs grace. Now we're discipling in the midst of parenting, right? As you lead people to Jesus, as you follow Jesus in your weakness and need with your friends, you're making disciples in all of life, at work, at school. We're intentional with wrapping our whole life around Jesus and wrapping people or inviting people into our life as well. Even evangelism is an aspect of discipleship. Ran into a dude at the gym the other day. I go like once a month, okay? Don't know. I saw you, Bucci. And I run to this guy. I've been sharing the gospel with this brother for 4-5 years. He was a server at a restaurant that my wife and I would frequent, and then folded him into our life a little bit. And then we actually found out he had changed his number. It's one reason why we lost some time together. And so I hadn't seen him in a while. We run into each other, and I'm sharing with him weakness and need and how I have to run to Jesus. I've been discipling him before he's even a disciple. Because when Jesus saves him, and he will, he will already know a little bit what it means to be needy and dependent and sinful and broken before God. We disciple people even in evangelism. In all of our life, we are to be intentional to go. And then it says to make disciples of all nations. Now, this is really the word cultures. And so this at the least means we are intentional about other cultures as well, that we're gonna build relationships with people whose skin doesn't look like ours, whose background doesn't look like ours. We're gonna be intentional with the different cultures that Fort Worth has. The nations have come to the city. We're growing in our diversity in many ways, and so we need to be intentional about going to refugees and intentional about going to people that don't look like us or come from the same kind of background as us. But of course it means, and for sure means, that we need to care deeply about international church planting and discipleship. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This is why I can't wait for you guys. Some of you haven't even met the Pearsons. They've been gone a couple of years, but they'll be on furlough soon. You'll get to meet them. They're working on planting a church in Portugal. This is why we send a team to Brazil every year to partner with the churches that we help plant there, because we know that if you go, right, if you go on one of those trips, if you rub shoulders with the Pearsons, that God's going to call some of you to pack up everything and go somewhere to raise up indigenous leaders to plant indigenous churches in every culture, right, in every nation. We know that God's going to do that for some of you, okay? But God has called us to go. It's either across the street or across the world, but all of us are called to make disciples, right? To be intentional. So the first thing, how do we make disciples? We're intentional to go. Second thing, okay? Second thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are to baptize. In the New Testament, baptism is always connected with membership in the church. Just is. Membership in the church community, okay? Whenever the Bible in the New Testament is speaking of baptism, it's talking about inviting people to not just believe in Jesus, but to belong to his church. In fact, in our day, you've probably noticed this as you reach out to non-Christian family and friends. In our day, you'll probably find people converting to the church before they convert to Jesus. Right, they'll be attracted, they'll be folded into your community before they actually have saving faith. You'll find that a lot. And so baptism then is a part of the discipleship in the church. What Jesus is saying is that discipleship happens after baptism and in the context of the church community. Why? Well, because people make disciples. Right? The church makes disciples, not a class, not a book, right? Not a program, but the church makes disciples. In fact, the church is made up of all sorts of people empowered by the Spirit with all sorts of gifts. And you need all of the gifts of the body to look like Jesus, right? To be shaped and molded and conformed and matured into, built up in every way into Jesus. And so for you to be discipled in all of life, you need all of the church who represent all of the gifts, right? All of the Spirit, all of Christ. You need the whole body of Christ. And so some of you aren't going to like this, but I'm just going to say it anyways because I think it's true. If men and women aren't in your community, they aren't in your city group, you aren't being discipled, I always say that the wrong way, across genders, right? Across gender lines, I think you're missing something. Men, if there's not women, friends in your life that you're learning from, I think that's silly. Gals, if you're not being discipled by men in your life, I think you're missing something. If there's not young and old discipling each other, I think we're missing something. I think we need all the gifts. We need the whole church. You need the young gal who kills it at prayer and encouragement to disciple you as much as you need the old guy who knows theology really well. Because Jesus prays and Jesus encourages. He was really good at it. And you need to be like Jesus. That's what being a disciple is. You need the older woman who knows her Bible inside out, but you also need the young man that loves to help and serve. Jesus served. You need to become like Jesus. You need the whole body to disciple you into the fullness of Christ. Okay, so first, we go. Second, we need the whole church to disciple each other. And then third, it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I will be with you always unto the end of the age. And so the third thing that we do is we teach one another to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. Another way of saying that is we show each other how to obey. Right, so as a church community, in a culture, we're going to find ourselves as that world disciples us in the everyday, and this family is meant to disciple each other in the everyday. We're going to find ourselves in stark contrast at times with the world and how it operates. Yes? Right? The ways of the world will sometimes conflict with the ways of Jesus. True? And so what we do then as brothers and sisters is we teach one another in those moments especially how to obey. Hey, brother, like Jesus said, the first is to become the last. I know the world's telling you the first is the first, but it seems like you've forgotten that the first is the last. What does it look like for you to be last here? And we're teaching one another through word and deed to observe all that Jesus has commanded, not just knowledge about Jesus, but to actually obey, right? To actually obey. Listen, Bible studies are awesome. I love my Bible. I read it all the time. The problem, though, with you taking another Bible study is, did you do anything that you learned about it the first time? Are you obeying the Bible and what you learned in the previous one that you took? Knowing more about the Bible isn't the goal. It's actually submitting your life to it and folding your life into who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And you need the Spirit for that. You need the gospel of grace for that. And you need your brothers and sisters for that in the context of the church community. Okay? And the clearest way in the New Testament that we're called to do this, to teach one another, to observe all that God has commanded, is through the one another's of Scripture. The one another commands. There's 50 of them. I want to show you them. I'm going to show you all of them. Pretty much just going to read the Bible to you, and they'll come up on the screen in just a moment. But as you do, I want you to consider this. If we were to just practice the one another's as a church, we would be a discipleship powerhouse. Like if we were to just do what God has clearly said to do in the power of the Spirit, compelled by his grace, in the context of the church family that's going to be gracious and gentle and patient with us, with each other, we would be a discipleship powerhouse. All right, but look, listen to some of these, okay? Be at peace with each other. Wash one another's feet, that is to serve each other. Love one another. There's a lot of places that we find that. Be devoted, in fact, to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You are very much like Jesus when you honor each other. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? Our affections for each other, disciple one another in the affections of Jesus. It's a big deal. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Are we any more like Jesus than when we're carrying one another's crosses? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. So don't do that one. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Wow. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. I'm going to love this person today. I don't want to, but I'm going to love them today. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily, in fact. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. There's more kissing. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve each other. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Isn't that beautiful? How beautiful of a church we will be when God has matured us all the more into practicing these one another's, discipling each other in this way. That's a stunning bride that practices those things. And then did you notice like what wasn't in there? Did you notice how there was nothing where it said sanctify one another? I want to show you some of the things that aren't in there. Right? Sanctify one another. Humble one another. Scrutinize one another. Pressure one another. You didn't find that, did you? Embarrass one another. Corner one another. Interrupt one another. Defeat one another. We can't find those commands in the Bible. Sacrifice one another. Shame one another. Marginalize one another. Exclude one another. Judge one another. Run one another's lives. Confess one another's sins. You don't have that, do you? Because the kind of God that we actually worship, the kind of God that we believe, will be revealed in how we treat one another, right? Your vertical relationship with God is going to affect your horizontal relationship with one another, which is why your discipleship has so much to do with how we relate to each other rather than your knowledge about God. Your knowledge about God is meant to draw you closer to him, have an understanding of what it means to approach him and his love for you. But man, if you're treating each other poorly, then that's revealing our knowledge of God and what's going on there as well. It means that if we are overwhelmed by the love and grace and mercy of Jesus towards our sin and we see that he treats us like royalty, it means that we can treat one another like royalty too and be like Jesus. Right? We can practice the one another's, not those other ones, right, but the ones that are actually in the scriptures, and treat one another like that. That's discipleship. Right? Following Jesus and making disciples is helping each other follow Jesus. And I need that. I need some of you to show me how to do some of those things. And you need me to show you how to do some of those things. And we need each other to understand how to do some of those things. I think we probably have too low a view of discipleship. That it's not been reduced to just a class or a book or a mentor, but it's in all of life, in every day. There are more costs, of course, associated with discipleship than just the cost of a book or a class. There's more people involved in discipleship. It's not just your pastor or mentor. There's more time involved in discipleship. It's like not going to happen in a week. Who here can say, I've been discipled, if we're to be grown up in every way into Christ? But listen, there's also probably more grace than you realize in discipleship. You're not the hero. You're not being asked to be the hero. Jesus is the hero. And there's probably more promises than you realize in discipleship. It will happen. It's a divine certainty. You're not going to limp to the finish. He will keep you and strengthen you and endure you to the end, and you will be bold like Jesus. You will love like Jesus. You'll be kind like Jesus. You'll be dependent on the Father like Jesus. You'd be strong like Jesus. Let's be a church of disciples that make disciples in this way. Right? Jesus is the hero. I love Jesus, man. And I love you, and we love one another, and we need each other. Okay? We need all of you.